If you have your Bibles, turn with me once again to the book of Acts as we take our journey through the book written by Dr. Brother Luke, a physician by trade and a missionary traveler with the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 10, would like to read in our hearing verses 30 to 35. Acts chapter 10, 30, verse 30. Now remember, Peter has now entered into the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius is relating 4 days earlier he had this angelic visitation, and the angel told him to send men to Joppa and go find one gentleman named Peter, known as Cephas. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Underline, immediately. Therefore, I sent to thee, that thou, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Well, brethren, in our last lesson, Cornelius now here is relating to Simon Peter his angelic visitation 4 days prior to Peter's arrival. Notice what he says in verse 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. Until this hour. Cornelius was doing a 4-day fast. From the moment the angel arrived and told him what to do, and from the moment that Cornelius told his servants, the ones assigned by him, to go find Peter, and until Peter arrived 4 days later, he was fasting, and yet he's lost. Again, I'm stressing this to you all because you're going to find folks out there, you're going to have friends, family members, neighbors and co-workers, bosses and subordinates, who live in a world of religion and some form of spirituality. When you go on Facebook sometimes, and you go on someone's website, and they have like a little bio about themselves, every so often someone will say, religious preference, colon, spiritual. Spiritual. Well, beloved, that can mean a very broad, broad definition. Are they a New Ager? Do they believe in E.T.? Do they believe, may the force be with you? What does it mean, spiritual? There's no definition to that word. Is it spooky? Is it eerie? Is it magical? Here's a man who's doing spiritual activities, if you will. He's praying. He's fasting. He's seeking God. He's even giving a lot of alms. He has a positive reputation with the nation of the Jews in his community. He is well-loved and well-respected in his home and in the community. And despite being a Roman military soldier, he has been well-received by the local Jewish community. He has everything going for him, but he's lost. So just because somebody has a little bit of a religious flair about them, is no guarantee that they are a biblical Christian. And beloved, if you were to mention that today, or if you were to articulate what I just said to other people today, they would be very offended by what I just said. Because all roads do lead to heaven, Bob, don't they? All roads end at the great white throne. I just come by the way of Jesus, and you come by the way of Buddha, and you come by the way of Allah. It's all different roads, but we all terminate at the same throne. No, we don't. Not all roads end at the throne. So now let's go ahead and pick up the narrative in verse 33. As Cornelius now is telling Peter, this is what happened. this is what I've been doing. I sent these men to go fetch you. I want to camp for a few moments at the word immediately. I want to consider Cornelius's timely response to the angel's words. It says, immediately. And would to God that in the Church of Jesus Christ today, we would have men and women who are saved, truly saved, and when it comes to our spiritual duties, when it comes to our spiritual disciplines, when it comes to our love for one another, when it comes to the demonstration of that love one to another, that we would exercise those things in a quick response to others as we lend them aid or help or prayer or solace or just a kind word. Notice this, and again, he's lost. Cornelius didn't dilly-dally. He didn't say, well, I'm going to pray about this. You know, no one's going to believe me that some angel came into my home and told me to do this. People are going to think that I'm out of my mind. My wife and kids are going to put me in the insane asylum. They're going to check my pulse and my temperature. They're going to send me off to the wacko farm. His response was immediately. Double time. Quick time. He didn't hesitate. He called his servants, told them where to go, who to go find, and bring him back here pronto, immediately. Beloved, how do you and I respond to God? When you and I read his word and we see certain things that we are to do for his honor and for his glory and for my benefit and the benefit of a church family, how quick and how soon do we respond? Do we put all of our spiritual duties on the back burner and you need a pastor to poke and prod to get you off of home base and get you down to first base? His response was not delayed. He didn't sit on the angel's advice. He did something with the words of the angel. Well, guess what? When you come to Mark's gospel, the word immediately and the word straight away are found over and over again as it relates to Jesus' response to his Father. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Now, as you turn there, in the past, I have shared this with you. This is no top secret. Matthew's Gospel was definitely written to the Jew. John's Gospel was definitely written to the world and to the believer to grant assurance and comfort. Luke's Gospel was written to the Gentile world specifically. Luke is the largest of the Gospels and has more information. It is jam-packed with facts because he's a doctor and he went out of his way to get all of the data. When you come to Mark's Gospel, which is the shorter of the four Gospels, he portrays his Gospel to the Romans. And when you come to the Old Testament, you're going to find that angelic visit, that angelic being that Ezekiel sees with the face of a lion, the face of a man, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. When you see that angelic being with the four faces, you're not looking at an alien, and you're not looking at a monster. You're looking at a beautiful, symbolic picture of Christ and his person and the gospel itself. Jesus, King of the Jews, thus the lion. Mark, he is the perfect servant, going around like an ox, serving others and doing it in double time fashion. The Romans were individuals, give me the facts and give it quick and now. The Gentile, the Greeks on the other hand, give me all the data, every bit of it, for me to soak my teeth into it. John's Gospel, written to the universal world at large, but more specifically to you and I, demonstrating Jesus' divinity and the fact that that is the one to whom you cast your soul upon. So in Mark's Gospel is the only gospel out of the four where Mark bangs to death
the words immediately and straightaway. Immediately, straightaway. Immediately, straightaway. Let me give you an example.
Mark chapter 1, verse 12. Here Jesus gets baptized. Notice in Mark's gospel, Jesus' baptism is already in your face. You're not even through half of chapter 1. Notice how quick time, how quick pace Mark is. Speaking of Jesus, verse 12. And immediately the Holy Spirit here driveth Jesus into the wilderness. So as soon as Jesus Christ was baptized by his cousin John, Jesus didn't dilly-dally. He didn't go home and simply wait for further instructions. He didn't go take a vacation. He didn't go take a Sabbath journey. As soon as he was baptized, notice the Holy Spirit of God drove him, literally pushed him into the wilderness to duke it out with the adversary for 40 days and 40 nights without any human companionship, with no food, no drink, no companionship in the physical realm, all alone, duking it out with the adversary on our behalf. Jesus went immediately into the desert, driven by the Spirit. Now, drop down to verse 17. Here, he calls his disciples. Again, notice in Mark's gospel how quick pace he's taken the life of Jesus. One event after another. Boom, 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 boom. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Notice, they didn't dilly-dally. Well, I got to go ask my daddy, I got to go ask my mommy if it's okay for me to leave home and follow you, Jesus. I got to go talk to my associates and my friends, I got to go talk to my mentors, I got to go talk to some other people and kind of more or less put this on the table. I got to get their advice and see whether it's really sound for me to hook up with some teacher that I really don't know that well yet. Notice Jesus goes into the wilderness driven immediately. Baptism, boom, into the wilderness to go duke it out with the devil. Notice here when Jesus calls his disciples, they don't dilly-dally. They don't take their sweet time. And my question to you and I is this. In a modern day 21st century application, how long do you and I dilly-dally with the things that we know God would have us to do? Do we take our sweet time? Do we put it on the back burner? Or, like most people in most churches, that's the pastor's job. Ain't my job, man. That's one of the biggest things you used to hear in the military. I want you to do that, clean that, do that. Not my job. Not my job today. Not my job today. Well, then let's get your stripes off your sleeves and send you back to your mother. If that ain't your job today. I'm telling you, it is your job today. Either you do it, I'll write you up, I'll take you to the commander and send you back to your father. Ain't gonna dilly-dally with such an attitude. How do we treat God? Is he not our commander-in-chief? Is he not is not Jesus Christ the head of the church? Are we not his body? Are we not supposed to respond to him as he leads us and guides us through his word? How quick do you respond? I'll tell you one thing, if one of your friends needed something, man, oh, day, lickety-split, let's go, let's do it, let's get it done. Maybe if the price tag was big enough, then we'll move and get something done. If I'm going to get something back out of all this labor, yes, let's go do it now. When it comes to fun and games, look at our society, so hedonistic and so narcissistic, gorging themselves on self-satisfaction. They'll do that. But they will not get their body out of bed to go to the house of the Lord on God's day, will they? Everything in their body seems to be running fine, except when the weekend comes, somehow Sunday, everything in their body just simply goes to pot. And God must take second place, third place, fourth place, maybe even last place. How soon do you and I respond to him? Same chapter, drop down to verse 21. Look at verse 20. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with their hired servants and went after him. They went after Jesus. Notice how James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they what? Straightaway left their nets. Straightaway left their father. They didn't dilly-dally. They didn't hug each other. Oh, I'm sorry, Daddy, but I got to leave you in the business behind. I got to follow this itinerant preacher. I'm so sorry. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, Jesus entered into the synagogue and taught. Notice Mark's gospel. Notice Mark's aim. Notice the picture that Mark focuses on. Again, look up. Four gospels. Jesus is in the middle of the intersection. You have four respective corners. And Jesus stands in the middle of that intersection. And you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John on their respective corners with their stylus, with their parchment, or with their brush, and they're painting a portrait of how their angle shows them the Christ. And what is Mark's portrait? He shows Jesus as that ox, the obedient servant of Yahweh, the obedient suffering servant of the Most High, plowing that field, charting a straight course, determined to finish and get the job done. Jesus, immediately, straight away, immediately, here, quick, double time, this, that. What about you and I? Oh, when it comes to our pleasures, we'll run to them. When it comes to stuff in our face, we'll get that done. When it comes to doing something that satisfies us and makes us happy and makes us fulfilled. And beloved, listen carefully. Don't you dare quote me wrong later on this afternoon when you go home. All of these things are legal and proper in their place. I'm asking you this. When it comes to uno numero one, the top individual, the top person on your list of priorities, who's first? Your friend? Your spouse? Your boss? Your buddy? Our jobs? Our payroll? What about our health? Or is it God? Is God Almighty the preeminent one? That's what I'm banging at here this morning. Going out and getting a meal? That's cool. I like to eat out. I like having fun. But do we place all of those in subjection to the one true and living God? And when he says to do and to go, what was Isaiah? Isaiah sees this beautiful vision of the glorified God Almighty and the angelic host in unison. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then the one on the throne says, who will go for us? Father, Son, and Spirit, Trinity. Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, send me. I'll go. Compare him with Jonah. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Oh, that great and mighty city. And yes, I know that these people have come into your country. They have raped your women. They have plundered your crops. They have butchered your soldiers. They have taken your babies and smashed their heads against the city walls. I know that. But I want you to go to them and tell them, repent or burn. You got 40 days and heaven shall open and I will consume the entire city to its foundations. What did he do? He immediately responded, but he ran in the opposite direction. How many of us are running away in the wrong direction when it comes to our duties, when it comes to loving the brethren, when it comes to putting God first? How many of us? Same chapter, drop down to verse 28. And immediately Jesus' fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Beloved, chapter 1 of Mark is 45 verses. And what Matthew and Luke take several chapters of data before they even broach this point in Jesus' life. Notice in Mark's gospel, he does it all before the first chapter is even gone. You see the quick pace? You see the quick time? You see this sense of urgency on the part of Jesus to get about doing his Father's business? Beloved, all that I'm here, all that I want to do right now in this portion, let's go back to Acts chapter 10. All that I want to do is just simply provoke you, just simply to, you know, come by and every so often kick the record player that gets stuck with the needle and you hear the same thing. I'm here to kick the needle. How quick do you and I respond to God? when your pastor or any other man of God who's worth the gunpowder to blow him up gets behind here and tells you things you ought to do, and it's clearly delineated there in the scriptures, how quick do you respond? How quick do you respond, not to me, not to the preacher or the speaker, but how quick do you respond to God in the things that you know you need to do? I can't do them for you, just like you cannot do my jobs and my responsibility. All right, Acts 10:34. Now, let's go further. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, and I want you to underline this because here's graduation day. Of a truth, I perceive, or I have come to the understanding, that God is no respecter of persons. Bada boom, bada bang. That is not the Peter of Acts 2. That is not the Peter that's found in the four Gospels. Nope. That's not even the Peter of Acts 8, with him and John amongst the Samaritans, though God there was kind of like tapping away at the dross of the marble stone. Peter now further expands his recently learned lesson by his own heavenly visitation. I want you to look. Now notice his words and listen to my words. Number one, of a truth. That implies no myth, no fabrication on Peter's part, but a simple submission to divine revelation. What is Peter calling his statement? What is Peter saying about the wall that Jesus Christ broke down? It is a truth. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. Ain't a fairy tale. Jesus Christ has broken the middle wall of partition that for centuries divided God's people from the Gentiles. And beloved, that wall was built by man, not by God. That racial, ethnic superiority on the part of the Jews, where they looked down the nostrils of the Gentiles as dogs and pigs, God did not teach that. Their own pride and their own religiosity, their outward sign of circumcision, their dietary law, their ceremonial system, their high priest, and all the glitz and glamour of tabernacle and temple got simply redefined and repackaged by their spiritual leaders, and they made it into something which God never intended. A racial, ethnic, hateful, prideful wall that stunk. And God brought the wall down, according to Paul, unless you think Paul's a liar. Today, that same wall is being resurrected by your premillennial dispensational racists. They are the racists today. Here's an article in the Metro Voice. Destroyed by the Romans in AD 70, what will a rebuilt temple mean for Israel? There's the garbage. And you read the entire article. Read the entire article. Jesus' name never mentioned. The gospel of salvation never presented. These idiots are more concerned for a building of stone than they are for the head of the church. Let me read this rabbi. Rabbi Richmond, director of the International Department at the Temple Institute, is dedicated to rebuilding the Jewish temple. He sees the time since the Six-Day Wars as a prophetic shift. Quote, it would be hard, I think, not to see what happened in the past 50 years as a tremendous, not just fulfillment of prophecy, but a tremendous jumpstart, a tremendous fast-forward, Richmond said. It is more than prophetic. It is like a kiss from heaven. It is like a divine kiss. It's like an intimate brush with the reality of God's compassion and love. He keeps his promises. Your Lord's name never mentioned in the article. And this is supposed to be a Christian publication, Christian magazine. No gospel presented. Their concern for a building of stone that God leveled to the ground because it was no longer needed to bring up that temple once again is to say that Jesus' atonement only has efficaciousness from Acts 2 to the rapture. Beyond that and before that, everything was pointing back to the cross. No, brothers and sisters, that is racism, that is pure ethnic prideful trash. And guess what? When you go online, men like John MacArthur and all the rest of them say this. I've heard their words. There are no prophecies to be fulfilled before the rapture. The rapture is a signless event. There is to be no prophetic fulfillment of anything leading up to the rapture. And yet they double talk when they point to building a temple. That all the mechanics are there. All the raw materials are there. The Six-Day War was God miraculously doing this to bring his people into the land. Beloved, the Jews have been giving up more turf and more land than they are expanding. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. Peter says, of a truth, he has come to the realization that God does not put one ethnic group over another group or another person. It is pure, adulterated prejudice. And Peter comes to that realization. This man Peter would not have gone to Cornelius' house if it was not for that vision that he had. And God telling him, kill, arise, kill, and eat. 1, 2, 3 times. And Peter said, no, no, no. And God said, fine. We're just going to spin that potter's wheel a little faster. I'm going to stick you in the house of Simon the Tanner and make you smell the smell of a tanner. And then he sends Cornelius to go fetch him. Now let me show you something. Let me show you about this little phrase, God is no respecter of person. Let me show you some of the verses where it's found. Matthew 5. God tore down a wall. And Christian men and Jewish rabbis and leaders today want to rebuild it. Matthew chapter 5, look at verses 45. Well, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Were not the Romans the Jews' enemies? I don't see Jesus here advocating, look down the nose of a Gentile. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Guess what? The Romans did all that to the Jews. That ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. God is no respecter of person when it comes to blessing. Does God only shower the farmer's field who's Jewish? And he lets the Gentile farmers' crops burn due to famine? The same atheist who throws his fist in God's face? And God lets rain fall upon his field? Also sends the rain upon the head of those who bless his name. Let me show you another one. Turn to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. This is the parable of those who go labor in the Lord's vineyard. Look at verses 13. When the laborers come, and now they're going to complain about their wages, they think they're not being paid fairly for the amount of work and the duration of work. Notice what he says in verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Did you not agree for this hourly wage? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto the last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, and many, but for many are called, but few are chosen.
Notice the one in charge of the vineyard is God Almighty himself saying, you're accusing me of not being fair? Did you not agree to this hourly wage? Well, yeah. Well, that's what I'm giving you. Yeah, but the ones that you hired just a few moments ago got the same wage. Am I evil because I have these terms? No respecter.
Now, turn to Romans 10. We're just building up these verses. Hang tight. Premillennial dispensationalism is one of the most rank, prejudicial, racist theological systems under the sun. Because it advocates undoing everything that Jesus did upon the cross based on the fact that the Jews are more highly favored than the Gentiles. And guess what, brothers and sisters? There are those who teach that in the millennial kingdom, even in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, this glorious Shangri-La on earth, which will end in tragedy, unfortunately, at the end, so much for a glorious 1,000-year reign on the earth, that the Gentiles will be subservient to the Jews as master and servant. Then there are those who teach, even in the eternal state, the Jews will have a more highly favored stature and station than the Gentile believers. Pure racism. Pure racism. Rank racism. Romans 10, look at verse 11. For the scriptures say it, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. It says whosoever, not just Jew, not just a Gentile, both Jew and Gentile. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Ching! Premillennial dispensationalism says, time out. There is going to be a difference because we're going to resurrect the wall that God broke. Are you with me this morning? Are you just simply drinking in your head without looking at all the ramifications and the consequences of what one idea can ripple effect? Read on. For the same Lord over all, underline all, which goes back to Jew and Gentile, is rich unto all that call upon him. All, Jew and Gentile. For whosoever, underline, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It ain't limited to any ethnic group. God is no respecter of people's ethnicity when it comes to salvation. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Since we started a little early in our services, we're off by time, but I am watching the recorder to keep the standard time for our teachings and such, so don't be alarmed. Galatians 2:5. When it came to these Judaizers who were upsetting the churches there in Galatia with putting upon them physical circumcision and tacking on the dietary law and tacking on the Old Testament covenant trappings. To whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. And that's your pastor's position with premillennial dispensationalism. I will not give them any place, not even for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's my concern. It's not some prophetic chart that someone slaps on the back wall behind the pulpit. I looked at those charts. I had those charts. I ate those charts. I could delineate that chart for you, front and back. But beloved, the truth of the gospel in that presentation was being surrendered. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they are, it make it no matter with me, underline, God accepted no man's person. Bingo. Notice, Paul here is also reiterating, God doesn't have chosen favorite pets when it comes to ethnic trappings, social trappings, economic trappings, or the color of their skin trappings. Read on. For they who seemed to be somewhat in confidence added nothing to me. But contrariwise, they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. Notice verses 7. Question. I want to pose a question. Are there two gospels? One gospel presentation you give to the Jews, and then another gospel presentation you give to a non-Jew? It's the same gospel. The wall's broken. The wall that man built, Jesus destroyed. One well-known evangelical in southern Texas states this: do not proselytize a Jew. Do not share the gospel to a Jew, because when he becomes a Christian, he loses all of his Abrahamic blessings. Yes, John Hagee. Thank you, Brother T. Yeah, John Hagee. He's telling Christians, don't evangelize the Jews, leave them alone. Well, what happens when they die, John Hagee? They get a free ride to heaven because they've been circumcised? What happens to all the women? Can't circumcise them. Preacher, you're getting too graphic. Well, then it's time for you to wake up, smell the roses, and you get your brain in gear. Notice ideas have consequences. Notice verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, Peter primarily focusing to the Jew, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. Beloved, where are the two gospels? C.I. Scofield in his notes taught that there were two gospels. One for the Jews with legal obedience under the law that led to conversion, and grace to the Gentiles. It's in his notes. It's in the bottom of the Scofield Reference Bible. Legal obedience to the Ten Commandments could save a Jew, while under the bubble of the church age and the age of grace, we just simply come and accept Jesus and we're in. His grandchildren have to have come along with the Hoover Theological Vacuum Cleaner and had to kind of rework those notes. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Notice this. Amber, you might appreciate this. Think of the kitchen. And on any job site, this principle is violated every day, even by Christians. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Well, let's go back to verse 5 here. Servants, and those of you who are working, if you have a boss that's over you, then you're the servant and your boss is the master in this picture. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, those of you that are bosses, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master is in heaven, neither is there respect a person with him. What happens on the average job site? Boss has his pets, right? They can come to work late. They can mess up. You know what they did in the Air Force when someone was messing up? Because some managers didn't have the stamina to do what I would do, we'll just simply promote him to the NCOIC of training. And I would say, excuse me, sir, this man can't run a dining hall. I would be the lone voice, the fly in the ointment. Sir, you just fired him from a dining hall. And you're going to bump him up to the sergeant in charge of training? The one and two stripers? Yeah, that's my decision. Well, when you cut through the mustard, they were all on the same softball team, they all went bowling together, and they all went to the NCO club, and they packed down the suds and then the booze. Partiality. Respect. Yeah, there it is. Even on the job, you're not supposed to have any partiality. If somebody blows it, you deal with them. You don't just promote them. What do we do in public school? Oh my word, you can't read? That's fine, here's your diploma. Next. You can't add? Diploma. Next. You just got out of jail? Here's your diploma, God bless you. And the poor soul that's in there with straight A's? Man, don't you feel guilty? This sense of partiality. One more. Look at James 2. So this morning's lesson deals on two topics. How quick and how fast do you respond to God? And are we truly bigots?
when it comes with our dealings with our fellow man? Do we build up walls that God never intended to have built? And I'm using Peter's own words. Of a truth, he says, it's a truth. I have come to the realization that God doesn't have pets. Doesn't have pets because I'm a Jew and you happen to have been on the wrong side of the tracks. Look at verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, underline what respects of persons. I didn't write that. Look at James 2 and 1. I didn't write that. The Holy Spirit wrote that. It says, we're not to have our faith, the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, not what respect of person. For if there come unto your assembly, now notice this practical thing that can happen today. Someone comes to your church, a man with a gold ring, goodly apparel, he comes in with a three-piece suit, right? He drives up with a nice Mercedes. And there comes also a mission person with funky, urine-infested clothing. And you have respect unto the man who wears the gay clothing, and you say unto him, the usher says, sit thou here in the best pew, in the good place. But you say to the rescue mission person who reeks of urine, stand in the back. Oh, by the way, let me use you for my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? What does your Bible say when we build walls? It's an evil thing. That's evil. That's not Bible. Your Lord's name never mentioned in the article. Not once. And if we're really at the end of time, and we're really going to rebuild a third temple, where's the sense of urgency by the person who wrote this to reach people with the gospel and get as many people saved so they can make it in the rapture? Nothing. Nothing is there. But they're all bouncing up and down like Mexican jelly beans over a stone structure. Not the head. My Bible says you and I are the temple. We're that spiritual house that Jesus is building. We are the true Israel. We have come to Mount Zion, according to the book of Hebrews. You are sons and daughters of Abraham. Not this rabbi who wants to rebuild the temple for the third whack. No. According to Paul and the epistles of Galatians, Colossians, and Ephesians, unless you will charge God the Spirit and Paul of lying and leading and deceiving you. And since that is so clear, this has to be false, because there's no contradictions in the Bible unless you twist the scriptures to make it so. So when you leave here in a few moments after the next hour, how quick are you going to go do your jobs for Jesus? How fast will you respond to his dictates? Lord Jesus, here am I, send me. Well, then go. Are we going to dilly-dally? Or will we do the things that pleases our Savior double time, quick time? And beloved, maybe some of us need to smash some walls that we've built that shouldn't be there. I've given you all the verses where you find the concept. God is no respecter of persons. And one verse it says, there's no Jew or Greek involved. It's the whosoever will. Let them believe. Let them come. Let's pray.